Well, I didn't see anybody leave. These lights are pretty strong. Appreciated that special music that really speaks a sermon in and of itself. Can you hear me okay? If I start yelling, I may have to back off a little bit. For those of you who know me, you probably realize this sermon isn't going to be ephemeral. But I'll do my best. I can't see you, but I want to ask the question anyway. How many of you like to receive gifts? Huh? Any of you young people like to get gifts? Yeah. Somebody buy that kid a gift, would you? Well, for the message today, I want to talk to us about the greatest gift that any of us could ever hope to receive. We're going to find that gift in God's Word over in the book of Luke. If you turn to Luke 12, some of you may have beat me there. Luke 12. We're very familiar with verse 31. In fact, this was in one of the songs today. Verse 31, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." We heard that from Mr. Jones. God will provide what we need, even if that's an additional child. Just a warning. But verse 32, notice, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure, to give you the kingdom." What Christ is expressing to us in these words is that the Father, His will, His great delight, is to give this wonderful gift of the kingdom of God to those He identifies as a little flock. Now, we've always understood this terminology to represent God's church, to represent God's people. And this is something that I thought about for a while, since hearing a sermon recently by one of our pastors up in Spokane, Washington, Mr. Mark Mickelson. Many of you probably know Mr. Mickelson. He's been a pastor for a number of years. Very, very wonderful man. The Greek word that is translated church in our English translation of the Scriptures is ekklesia. Its meaning can be assembly, can be congregation, or called out ones. We've heard that before. I would say that if you like to study the Bible, which I think every one of you do, it's an interesting study to take this word and go through God's Scriptures and see how it is used in both the Hebrew and the Greek. I find that when I read the word church as assembly, or God's assembly, or God's congregation, it can help me have a different and maybe a more personal meaning in the word. We, each of us individually and as a group, are God's assembly. Coming together here on this festal gathering, as it says in Hebrews 12:23. Throughout the Scriptures, God also calls you and I a flock. We are called the sheep of His pasture. Christ Himself said to His disciples, as they were leaving that evening after the Passover and went from there to the Mount of Olives, He said on that very night that they would be scattered. Scattered from Him. And He quoted Zechariah 13:7, which says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. The psalmist in Psalm 77:20 refers to God leading His people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Ezekiel 34:31, speaking of the house of Israel, God says, you are My flock, the flock of My pasture. He says, you are men, and I am your God. Turn with me to Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 is an absolutely beautiful, beautiful prophecy or scripture showing how God is going to treat His people, His flock, His sheep, when Jesus Christ returns. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Says, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Another wonderful study if you want to go through and look at how many times it talks about the strength, the strong hand of our great God. And His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work or His recompense before Him. Kind of reminds us of Revelation 22:12. I am coming quickly, and My reward is with Me to give to each one according to his work. In verse 11, notice, He will feed His flock like a shepherd. And there's not many animals that are taken care of any better or more lovingly and carefully than sheep are by their shepherd. He says He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. In the New Testament, turn over to Acts 20. Here in Acts 20, verse 28, are some instructions that the Apostle Paul was giving to the elders at Ephesus. Instructions that are also for all of us that are in the ministry, and you might say for everyone that's part of the fold of God. Acts 20, verse 28. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. So he's telling the ministry to take heed, to be aware of the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To do what? To shepherd the church, the ecclesia, the assembly of God, which He purchased with His own blood. And then Paul warns, or Luke warns, for I know this, that after My departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I could ask for a show of hands how many have seen that happen over the years. Way too many times. And then verse 30. Also, from among yourselves then men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. These aren't true shepherds as God intended them to be. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, Peter instructed his fellow elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So it becomes clear then that the Father desires to give the gift of the kingdom to whom? He's not giving the kingdom to the world. Let me repeat that. He's not giving the kingdom of God to the people of the world. The kingdom of God is a gift for His little flock, for His church, His ecclesia. those who comprise His assembly or His congregation. These are those who are the spiritual body of Christ, who will receive the kingdom of God that God has promised to all those that love Him. Who are those that love God? They are those who keep His commandments. They are His assembly. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus said this, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He also said, "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This tells us that the kingdom of God is spiritual. The kingdom of God is not physical. It does not exist in time and space as we do in these physical form. It's spiritual. Even though it is something that we will enter into, we will not enter it, brethren, as flesh and blood. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter, where it tells us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Human beings will not inherit the kingdom. It says these corruptible bodies that are subject to rot and decay, to the aches and pains and disease, cannot inherit that which can never fade away. There has to be a change. It says we are sown a natural body, but we will be raised a spiritual body. At the resurrection, when we experience our change from physical to spirit, we will then be able to enter into the kingdom of God. We will be able to receive that gift that God desires to give to each and every one of us. But for now, what are we to be doing while still living in the flesh? Mark 16, we're told to go into the world and preach the gospel of this coming kingdom. Matthew 28 says to make disciples of those who come to understand and believe that gospel. So this is what the ecclesia, the assembly of God, you and I are to be doing. Now, we have a corporate structure we call the United Church of God. This has been established to organize and facilitate this public preaching of the gospel. They can do it in a much more powerful and dynamic way than any of us could individually. But as a member of His assembly, His congregation, how do you and I personally preach the kingdom of God so that others can understand and come to believe? Can we articulate to others our vision of the kingdom of God? How would you describe such an existence to other people? Have you ever stopped to think about that? How do you describe something that can't be experienced with our five senses? Christ told the Pharisees in Luke 17:20 that the kingdom of God does not come by observation. We can't recognize it with our physical sight, nor hear it with our ears, or touch it with our hands. Paul said to the assembly at Rome that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, although we enjoy doing that at the feast. He said it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Well, what are righteousness, peace, joy? Are these physical attributes? No, these are spiritual matters, aren't they? In fact, Christ said Himself that His kingdom was not of this world. It did not exist in this physical dimension. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what Paul said here in writing this first letter that he wrote to the assembly at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. He said, "Let no one deceive himself. For if anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their own craftiness." It's foolishness to God. And I was reading chapter 3. Sorry about that. Should have used that one too, shouldn't I? 4 now, verse 18. I'll just read anywhere in the Scriptures. Verse 18. "Now some are puffed up." My margin says arrogant. As though I were not coming to you. So they were arrogant in their own vanity, their own knowledge, their own understanding. They didn't think Paul was going to come and deal with anything. Verse 19. "But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills." And notice what he says. "And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." And he asked him, "What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness?" Paul's saying that the kingdom of God isn't found in the volumes of words that men can speak or write apart from God's inspiration. The kingdom of God is in the power of God's Spirit working in the lives of individuals. If these men he's talking about in Corinth did not have God's Spirit giving them their words, it was nothing more than arrogant rantings. Back a page in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul makes some what I think is astonishing revelations about what can and cannot be understood about the future God is holding out to those who will enter that kingdom. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The words of Paul were just not the words of a man. Those words were inspired. They came from the power of God's Holy Spirit working in and through Paul. So that, in verse 5, "your faith should not be the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Verse 6, he says, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature." That's who I'm speaking to today. People who are mature. People who are becoming spiritually perfect. Spiritually perfected. None of us are there yet. But that's what we're working toward. He says, "Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The wisdom of this world, brethren, is ethereal. It will be gone. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory. Did you know everything that God has done up to now is for your glory? It's pretty humbling. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Do you think the world can even begin to understand what you and I have been given to understand? Verse 10. But God has revealed them to us, to His ecclesia, to His assembly, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Man can go about that far into the things of God. You and I are coming to see the depth of the things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's all they have. They have the spirit in man through which they have done some physically marvelous things. But even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. You take away that Spirit, there is no understanding of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. What is God wanting to give us? The kingdom. Given what Paul says in these scriptures, what he reveals to you and I, how can you and I personally help others come to an understanding of this kingdom? Of such an awesome, marvelous thing that God is offering. Remember what it says in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15, when Christ first began His ministry? It said, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God, saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Well, we can ask the question, how did He reach the multitudes with His message about the kingdom of God? Well, as we know, Christ used many, many examples, mostly in parables, to describe for those listening the character or the essence of the kingdom of God. He gave people so many aspects of the kingdom through the parables that He spoke. We'll look at that in just a moment. But one of the things about the kingdom that Christ spoke very plainly, was that entrance into the kingdom of God does not come easy. We always have to remember that, brethren, for ourselves and also for others who are seeking to enter that kingdom. We'll look at that in a moment also. What did Paul say to those that were being converted in the cities where they were preaching the gospel? He told them, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. In John 16:33, Christ says to us, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We will have trials. And many of us here today are in the midst of all kinds of trials. But through Him, it says, we can overcome our trials. Paul wrote to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. Christ said in Matthew 7:14 that entrance into the kingdom was through a narrow gate. It's a narrow gate and a difficult way that leads to life. Did you realize that this was part of the package that God was offering along with the kingdom of God? I think we did. I dare say every one of you here counted the cost of choosing to follow Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. Matthew 11:12. It's an interesting statement that Jesus Christ made here concerning the kingdom. Matthew 11 and verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, now is today, the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What in the world did Christ mean by this? Well, the Greek grammatical structure here of this verse is somewhat difficult to understand, but I think the meaning seems pretty clear. God's kingdom, as it makes its appearance on this earth through the life of Jesus Christ and His disciples in whom He dwells, will, until the end of this age, meet with great spiritual violence when confronting the ruler of this world and those under his sway. Those who in this world will receive and live by that kingdom, who will be converted and receive the indwelling of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, must, in essence, violently put forth great effort, tremendous effort, to oppose this world in order to ultimately take the kingdom, in order to ultimately enter into the kingdom of God, to be born into the family of God at the first resurrection. These and so many scriptures show us that the kingdom of God is something you and I have to fight for. It is a gift from God, but we have to fight in order to receive that gift. So many times God likens our spiritual battles to warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. Very, very familiar scriptures to all of us. Ephesians chapter 6. I know it's in here somewhere. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's who we look to. That's who we depend on. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't our enemies. Our warfare isn't against other people. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, because that's where our fight has to take place, it says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When Christ comes back, we have to be standing. And everything that means. I won't go through the rest of that. Those. It describes each of our parts of our armor. You've probably heard about that many times. It's a good study if you haven't done it in a while. We have to make sure every day our spiritual armor is in place. Make no doubt about it. Every battle that we enter into is spiritual in nature. Though you and I are flesh, we must live in this physical world. We must combat everything physical that comes on mankind. We don't wrestle or battle against flesh and blood. As I said, it isn't people we're warring against. Our warfare is taking place against our spiritual foe, Satan the devil, who has rule over this world and its inhabitants right now. Everything. Everything in this world, is against the kingdom of God. Romans 7. Notice how Paul says it here in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. We've all been there. Verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Death that brings on us because of sin. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. That's where we want to be. But because of the weakness of our flesh, we still fall prey to sin. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what we want. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. I say again, people of the world apart from God's Spirit cannot, will not, indeed cannot obey God as He wants them to be, as He wants to be obeyed. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. Pretty plain spoken. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit that dwells in you. That life is going to come when we enter the kingdom of God. James 4:4 tells us that anyone who wants to be a friend of this world makes himself an enemy of God. It's a choice that God places before us every single day. Everything in this world system, its values, its mindset, its philosophies, its priorities. Everything that runs contrary to the laws of God and the ways of God, you and I must mount battle against every day. And we don't go into that battle unprotected. We don't go into that battle without our spiritual armor in place. If you go up against our spiritual foe, Satan the devil, simply through the power of the flesh, you lose. End of story. Remember, the kingdom of God is one of power, and as we have seen, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4, it's power that we have to have active in our lives. We have to bring the power of the kingdom of God to the battle. But first, we have to know and believe that kingdom is worth fighting for. If we believe that, and we want to receive it, how then can we teach the kingdom of God to others so they will be convinced of its great value and they too will be willing to take up the struggle? Remember, I stated earlier that Christ taught the kingdom of God through the parables. Christ taught the kingdom of God through parables. So maybe we can explain the kingdom to others by teaching them in parables so they can gain an understanding. You know, of the 40 parables that Jesus gave that we have recorded in the four Gospels, He made direct references to the kingdom in 19 of them. Think that was on His mind much? We find seven of those listed in Matthew 13, if you'd turn there. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Excuse me. That gives me about 45 more minutes. Just kidding. Matthew 13. We find Christ was by the sea here in this chapter. Multitude of people were gathered on the banks around Him. He was sitting in a boat. And He sits there and He begins to speak to the people in parables. What was He teaching? The kingdom of God. In verse 3 through 9, He gives the parable of the sower. It's not my intention to go through these parables and analyze and break them down. We could do a whole sermon on each and every one of them. So I won't even try because it wouldn't do them justice right now. Many of you are very familiar with them. Some of these parables, His disciples didn't understand the meaning of them. So Christ would have to go on and explain the meaning of them when they ask. We find His explanation of what the parable of the sower represents down in verses 18 through 23. Again, I encourage you to read those. So we see in this parable, when you go through that, that Christ was making clear that the message of the kingdom, however it might be preached, the message of the kingdom would be received differently by different people, and it would produce different fruits or outcomes in people's lives. You might ask, what fruit did it produce in your life? You're here keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles. You're one of a handful of people worldwide that are doing that. When you read this parable, I think we've all over the years seen people come and go in our assembly. And with some of those people, it was easy to understand which of these first three categories they were in. One of three categories that didn't stick, that didn't take root, that didn't grow like you have. Then in verses 24 through 30, Christ gives the parable of the wheat and tares, which he explains then in verses 36 through 43. But notice verse 34 and 35. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's a prophecy, brethren, we find back in Psalm 78, verse 2. Christ was simply fulfilling prophecy, teaching in parables. Now, as you go through this chapter, it appears this parable and the next three, Christ was speaking to the multitudes. The last three, he spoke just to his disciple. So it's interesting that in these first three parables given in this chapter, Christ refers to the sowing of seed and how that seed is spread abroad and then grows into something far greater. He then compares the kingdom to leaven, which will spread throughout the dough and make the whole dough leavened. This is relating, of course, to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to all the nations as a witness before the return of Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom of God. Ultimately, that kingdom will grow to cover the entire earth. Notice verse 36. We find Christ sends the multitude away, and he's there alone with his disciples. Verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares in the field. Which he explains in verses 37 through 34. Again, we see this parable relates to sowing the seeds of the kingdom where? Into this world. Whose world is it now? Satan's world. God's people, you and I, must shape our lives by the kingdom of God while continuing to live in a world that is ruled and dominated by Satan the devil. It's a battle, isn't it? Every single day. Christ then gives three more parables to his disciples. The first two reveal how absolutely precious, priceless entrance into the kingdom of God is. You and I have come to see and understand how priceless the gift of entering the kingdom of God is. The hidden treasure, the pearl of great price. The last parable, the parable of the dragnet, again shows that not all, will enter the kingdom of God. It says only the good will make it. The good being those who remain faithful and obedient to the end, that we can read in a number of places in the Scriptures. Verse 51. Christ asked his disciples, do you understand all these things? Do you say yes like they did? I think you do. Christ then makes an unusual and yes, an amazing statement in verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of God is like a householder who brings out of the treasure his treasure things new and things old. I refer back to verse 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, to hear what you hear and did not hear. Once we have been given the truth of the kingdom of God, our understanding of the entirety of the scriptures begins to come clear. Our eyes see, our ears hear the truth of the kingdom of God. We understand it in a much deeper and more complete way than did any of the prophets and the righteous men of the past. Not in a physical sense, not just in an academic way, but spiritually. As we read in 1 Corinthians 12, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So, does it seem for people to understand the kingdom of God, they must be spoken to simply in parables as Jesus Christ did? Verse 10. Again, the disciples came to him. Why do you speak to them in parables? You know, most people think that Christ spoke in parables to make the plaining, subject clear and understandable. But notice what he said. Verse 11. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, you and I have been given to know the hidden treasure, the hidden secrets of the kingdom of God. But to them, the people, it has not been given. Jesus did not expect everyone to understand his parables about the kingdom, neither then nor now. Remember the scripture in Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. The seeds of the kingdom are scattered into the world, but very few, just a minute part, takes root and produces abundantly. Who is that? That's the little flock. That's the assembly of God. That's you and me. Continue in verse 14. He says, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive. Why? For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes have been closed. That's the world that the seeds of the kingdom of God are sown into. And because they have let their hearing go dull, they have closed their eyes. Verse 16 again. Blessed are your eyes and your ears, for they see and they hear. I cannot stress enough, brethren, how blessed we are to understand the marvelous things that you and I understand. It's so easy humanly for us to take it for granted. We've known this forever. When we let that attitude enter, guess what? We can stop growing. That took root deep in us can start withering and can die. We have to continually go back and refresh and rehearse and remember all that God is doing through and for us. We've been granted the ability to spiritually see and spiritually understand the kingdom of God. It's a truth that the world just cannot get apart from God's Spirit. Well, they have head knowledge about it. Volumes have been written about it in words. What is lacking is spiritual discernment. And it's so easy for people to confuse the two. God simply does not give everyone the ability to know the truth right now. But the parables did not, Christ's parables did not obscure the comprehension of the kingdom for those who had been given that spiritual insight. Again, verse 16. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. We see, we hear spiritually the reality of the kingdom of God. Spiritual things such as the kingdom of God cannot be understood and believed apart from God's Spirit. So what do we have so far? First, the kingdom of God exists spiritually. You can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't touch it, you can't smell it, you can't taste it. God gives that kingdom to His ecclesia, His called out assembly, that will be changed to spirit at the resurrection because we can't enter it as mortal flesh. We've seen that the entrance into the kingdom requires great effort because everything in this world in which you and I must live and exist is against the kingdom of God. The kingdom must be revealed to people through His Holy Spirit. It can't be found in the volume of many words that men may write. It is found only in the power of God's Holy Spirit. But yet, we're told that we must preach the message of the kingdom to the world as a witness, which this is exactly what God's people have and continue to do through our combined efforts in the United Church of God. But how is it that you and I personally show and teach people the kingdom of God? And it must be personal. It has to be personal for each and every one of us if we're going to receive the kingdom as a gift. Philippians 3. Since God's Spirit is actively working among us, I'd say all of you probably already know what I'm about to say. Philippians 3. Verse 17. Paul writing here to the assembly at Philippi. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example Notice. And note those who so walk as you have us as for a pattern. You've been told already this feast to look around you. Look at your brethren. Look at those who are following Paul as Paul followed Jesus Christ. Then he warns us in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross or stake of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Yes, there are those who have come in among us who weren't part of us. And yes, many left. And yes, many followed them. But you're still here. And we need to thank God every day that we're staying the course. We're enduring to the end. Okay, let's continue on here in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. You thought you lived in Missouri, didn't you?
No.
Your citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We're waiting on our reward that Jesus Christ is going to bring with Him soon when He returns to establish the kingdom of God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved, such endearing words Paul had for God's people. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, notice, stand fast. Don't let Satan steal your crown. Don't let him take away your opportunity to receive the greatest gift any human being could ever even imagine to be given. Ask ourselves the question. What should the kingdom of God look like in my life? Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Here's instructions that Paul gave to Titus. But they're instructions for every one of us. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Do you speak sound doctrine? Do you know the doctrines of God so that you can tell others about the doctrines in truth? Not your interpretation of those doctrines? Notice that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, to be self-controlled, to be disciplined in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent those of this world might be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The seed is sown into the world, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what the kingdom of God should look like in each and every one of us. If you and I are living lives that reflect the heart and mind of Jesus Christ, then we are living as an example of the kingdom of God. We're ambassadors of that kingdom. We sang that also today. That means everything that we think and act is to the glory of God. Not just on the Sabbath or at these feast days, but even in the most private moments for each of us. Christ said, by their fruits you will know them. Are we producing fruit, abundant spiritual fruit, for the kingdom of God? Are we daily seeking repentance so that the fruit we do bear is worthy of the repentance that we seek? When people look at how we conduct our personal lives, especially here at the feast, which pictures the world as it will be under the rule of this kingdom, they must see in you and in me the kingdom of God. If we want others to desire to enter that kingdom as much as we do, then they must see a people living for and by the kingdom of God. They must see a people who are worthy to be given the awesome gift of the kingdom of God. The Father desires, it gives Him great happiness to give us His ecclesia, His called assembly, to give us the wonderful gift of the kingdom of God. It's for us to make sure that we are worthy to receive such an awesome gift. So, brethren, let's do our part. While we are here enjoying a foretaste of that wonderful world tomorrow, let's do our part to ensure that the kingdom of God will come soon.